What's our topic for the next 10 years? No, next few weeks. Next, the gospel. The gospel. Matters of first importance. Why it's so important that we have our lives, our values, our identities, our way of thinking in this thing called the good news. Now, when we talk about the gospel in this context, what does that mean? Specifically, the story of what? So it's good news, right? The word means good news. The good news of what?
What God's doing.
What God's doing. It's the whole gospel of God. It's not simply, in Christian vernacular in the West, we reduce down the gospel to, this is what I must do to be saved. The process, which is actually never laid out in Scripture the way we do it, but we've mined all the Scripture and we put together a nice Western linear form. This is the process of coming to faith in Jesus, which sometimes works, sometimes doesn't work. But the reality is the gospel is much bigger than just the way of salvation. It's all that God is doing, all God will do, all He has done, what it has wrought in us, what it has completed in us when we immerse ourselves in the gospel. So before we move on, we've had a number of weeks. Oh, by the way, there's a few of you who Jeff Chatterton ordered books for. They are not all in, but there's a number of them. I think Bob and Robin, I saw on the list. You want to grab one of these. There's four more coming, and I don't know if they're all spoken for yet, but a number of you have been waiting for those. I think Paul was one of them. But those are up here if you want to grab your copy of that. So we're going through this book, trying to stimulate just this conversation. And the premise of the book is the necessity of continually preaching the gospel to ourselves. And we're not going to exactly follow the book. We're using it as kind of a form to help us come up with some topics and ideas. And one of the things about that you need to know about this book is it's not necessarily, especially the 30 days or 31 days, of it's not preaching the gospel to you every day. It is reminding us, and it kind of falls into two camps as you go through them. Why it's important to preach the gospel to yourself and to those you know in the faith, to remind each other. And then what has happened because of the gospel. And you see kind of both of those themes in there. And as you go further, deeper into the book, after the 30 days, there's a couple iterations. All the footnotes of all the scripture verses that are laid out, that he uses as references through the 31 days. But then he goes into basically just a long story of the gospel. And then at the end of the book, there's a poetic version, which might be just a teensy bit lame if you're not elementary age or older. It might be just a little simplistic. But here would be my challenge to you. As you think about, so to have this book help you, it's not simply to say, okay, I was influenced by the gospel because I read this. It really is just a reminder, a stimulation, why it's so important or what has happened. But somehow we have to create a form where we're actually ingesting the gospel. And I'd like to just give you a few things to play with. For some of you with younger children, that poetic version of it might be a great thing to work on memorizing as a family. Just to immerse your children in that. And it's fairly long, but it's memorizable. It rhymes. And to work over the next month or 6 weeks in around your dinner table or around your breakfast table, let's just start memorizing this. Maybe set it to music. Maybe write your own musical version of it. Make it poetic. That helps you memorize. You may want to get a recording of James Earl Jones reading the Bible and pull out excerpts of those gospel verses and identity verses and just listen to it. You may have a favorite message that reminds us of who we are in Christ. But as we talked about last week, if we don't take pains, if we don't somehow present ourselves before the gospel, it doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter that it's the most amazing news on the planet if we are not somehow actively eating that truth, immersing ourselves in that truth, filling the tub with the gospel of God's grace and jumping in and letting it soak into us. That's up to us. God has called us to it. He's empowered us to it. He's given us a desire for it. He's done everything except change your affection for it. You have to want it. We have to persevere in that. But please don't think that just means reading the gospel narratives over and over again. There's lots of creative ways that you can walk through this. Maybe it's just a page full of 10 or 12 key identity verses or salvation verses or how God has accepted us. That we're secure, all the kind of relational need things that God has met in us. But somehow we're renewing our mind in those things over and over again. Before we jump in to today, we're going to go a little bit more into the why this is so important section of it. But please don't hear, okay, you heard the gospel. We're really just building a case for why this practice, why this habit of figuring out how the gospel speaks to you, how you receive it, how you can be refreshed in it. And you may do all those things, you may just do one, but you've got to figure out your plan. But before we do that, what I would love to hear is, as we've been talking about this for a couple weeks, are there things about the gospel that are refreshing you? Have you taken steps? And just hear some stories of how the gospel is impacting you as an individual as you're reflecting on this. Well, Clippy fell off back here. All right. Anybody?
Well, it sort of hit me yesterday. You know, I was reading it and trying to understand it, giving it priority, but then it really hit me that it is everything. I mean, I take any situation. I'm sitting here, confrontation with someone, and just overlay the gospel on that situation, and it rectifies or glorifies or explains or gives hope to any situation. If you just overlay that story, the gospel is a big word. I mean, it's a whole story, and it involves a lot of concepts. But if you just overlay that to things as you experience it, it's amazing.
Yeah, it slows you down in our whatever direction our flesh might be going, or life circumstances. Go, whoa, whoa, whoa! This is something bigger here. There's a bigger story at play. That's good.
So this week I was working on a corporation task that I had to take. Anyway, and just refresh myself on the gospel was really important in that, because I was really, really freaking out because going, okay, what if I fail? This is for my job. This could be bad, you know, that kind of stuff. And just, I'm really nervous, and I was like, okay, God, and then just thanking Him, okay, thank you, God, that, you know, I'm secure in You. Thank You for my identity in You. Thank You that You really don't care if I pass or fail this. You already know what I'm going to do. And thank You. So just being able to do that, and I can just feel my heart just going, oh, that's true. And then, you know, like an hour later, I'd be like, oh, gosh, I'm going
to go. But this time I'm really going to go.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, let's go back through this. Okay, remind myself this, and just allowing Him to wash me with that. So, I mean, that's just an application of doing this. Okay, what's true and how
does
it relate to me and owning that? So.
Cool. That's good. Anyone else? Yes.
In situations just in the past few weeks, day-to-day things or bigger things that come up, when I'm feeling not as cheerful about it or I feel like grumbling and complaining, I just think about crucifixion and just relative to that, do I really need to be grumbling and complaining? Is it that hard? Is it that painful? And nothing compares to being crucified, which we're called to be crucified with Christ daily. So that's been a really good reminder to reflect.
Give you some perspective in challenging situations. Yeah.
I'm hearing for a lady that's slowly dying from cancer right now. She's been a worldly person in her life, and she doesn't understand the Lord, because none of us understand the Lord. But in caring for her is a struggle, and there's many times I have to reflect on the gospel just to maintain my sanity. I reflect on the parables of Jesus in particular. I mentioned this to Matt yesterday, the 10 lepers. And to remember not to expect thanks for things. Do not expect reward for things. And what we're doing, we should be giving from our heart. without expectation, saying that Jesus gave everything for sinners. So the gospel is really amazing.
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah.
There's stories of gospel impact. Yes,
I think something that's hit me this week, just walked with Greece last week, just heard more about Sam. And, you know, I hear a lot of people doing the self-help stuff, and, you know, it's the power's within you, and you can do it, and you just have to think positive. But when you're down, and you're emotionally exhausted or physically exhausted, you know, if God does allow us to get to that point, then you go, that's the need. That's, I don't have to do anything. It's God said I can rest in this. And I really appreciate what you said. It is a silver bullet. Application, whatever the word is, over any situation, the gospel fits.
That's good.
One more thing I want to just mention. It'll be coming out in the newsletter. We're in this conversation of trying to establish a household identity in our household of faith, that we're first of all immersed in the gospel. Our lives are being radically changed, but also recognizing that this world does, in many cases, does not have any meaningful conversation opportunity to engage with Jesus with skin on, and how our form, what we're trying to accomplish, is joining together into communities on a mission where we identify groups of people or neighborhoods or whatever, and we call them missional communities. We didn't coin it, but it really is a New Testament kind of picture of what it means to live in community, with a clarity about who we are and why we're here, what we're supposed to be accomplishing. And that's an ongoing conversation. Those are forming. People are praying about it. I'm very impatient, obviously. I wish everything changed immediately, except for me. I like that to take a long time and be lazy and fleshly. But overall, we'd love to be further along, but that's really where we are. We want to just continue that conversation. And I had an exposure to a video by Jeff Vanderstelt. What is it called? I can't remember what the whole book or the whole video series is, but it's basically him just being interviewed about his understanding, his personal journey of landing in a place. And I wanted to just show you a few minutes of it. There will be a link in the newsletter this week. You can just click on it and go right to this video. I think it's about 20 minutes, especially I would call the parents in the room. It would be good for everyone. It would be good for everyone, but especially the parents, to sit and look at this and maybe watch it a couple times over the course of a couple weeks. And just really be challenged with, okay, so what would this look like if I really owned this? Not particularly where would I go, how specifically I would do, but the fundamental heart understanding. So I just want to give you a little taste. You can see everything they do is pretty high quality. So maybe just watch just a couple minutes of this. Get that cue, looks like it.
For me, it started way back. I'd have to go all the way back to my childhood, because I grew up in a household that was really an open household. My parents created our house in such a way that people could come in and live with us if they needed a place. It's fun because my dad would set it up in such a way that kids would actually want to hang out at our house. So we had pool table, video games, pinball machine. Of course, they put in a pool in the backyard eventually, and a soccer field on the side, and it just was the place everybody wanted to hang. And whenever there'd be a need, we'd bring it to the dinner table, and my dad would say, so should we, one of us give up our bedroom? One of you boys want to give up your room for a season because someone needs a place to live, a husband who got kicked out of his house, or, you know, marriage is not doing well, or a kid who is not doing well with his family, or somebody just got out of prison and needs a place to land to help get started again. And so that was a fairly normative thing for me growing up. And I just assumed that's what life was like. And then I got into ministry later on in life and leading student ministry, seeing that that wasn't normative for most of the church. And yet, I got to spend a lot of time training up teenagers to be missionaries in their schools, and saw high school, junior high kids really get it and become very effective in ministry. And as a result, I just started to assume, like, well, if they can get it, anybody can get it. But then I continued to see the same problem over and over again, is that they would graduate into adult church, or they called it big church, and there would no longer be an expectation that people were on mission in everyday life. And after doing that for 14 years in a full-time role, I think I came to the conclusion there's something wrong with the church. Because when the church doesn't expect normal, everyday Christians to be on mission in the everyday life, then I think we've misunderstood the very nature of what it means to be God's people. So that's how I really got into it and realized I can't just sit and critique. I need to do something about it, which led to starting a church called Soma. And that's what led to us saying, how do we get everybody on the front line of mission? How do we lead a church in such a way that it becomes normative for everybody to believe that they're sent on mission in everyday life? What's really interesting with my parents is I don't know that their church ever really affirmed that what they did actually counted. It's kind of interesting. I look back. In fact, my dad and I had a conversation that really was the beginning of Soma in a lot of ways, around him saying, now we just hired a discipleship pastor at our church. Isn't that crazy? I've been in the church for 40 years and no one ever taught me how to make disciples. And then as I reflected with him on all that he had been doing, I said, you know, the reality, Dad, is that you guys were doing a lot of the work of making disciples. It's just that the church never gave any credit to it. They never said that that's what disciple making was, because you only thought of disciple making as something you do in a classroom or in a one-on-one. And Dad, you've been doing this for years. But the difference was, is no one taught him how to bring Jesus into the middle of all that. And so in a sense, he wasn't making, they built the context for disciple making. They were living it.
So I'll give you a little teaser. It really is a fascinating look at his story. You could assume his is going to be a raised in a Christian home and steps into ministry, but that's not quite how it happens. And there's a lot of his journey exposed in this 20 minutes. I'd really encourage you taking a peek at that, and even as couples, it'd be good for anyone for sure. But I think especially as families, we can get really fuzzy about, well, what would this look like? How can we live this out when you're younger, single, high school, college age? It's a little easier to think in terms of I could see a path here of ministry, and oftentimes as families we can struggle to figure it out. He offers some pretty good insights there, and even that little section there, how we can create a place people want to be, but Jesus isn't really there. It may or may not have the impact we intended. So highly recommend that.
What's the name of that?
Field Guide? Yeah. It's www.vergenetwork.org/2015/01/06/field-guide-conversation-with-jeff-vanderstelt? and on for several more lines. That's the IP address if you want that. Everybody got that. But that'll be coming as a link. And if you want it sooner than that, just email me and I'll shoot the link off to you if you'd like to watch it before it goes out on Wednesday. Okay. As we're talking about some of the what's and some of the why's, and as you're forming the habit of taking possession of that, there's a habit. We've talked a lot about it, but I would love for us to go the next step, because if you go away from here and go, wow, it would be great to be immersed in the gospel. It would be great to be hearing the gospel more in my life, preaching it to myself, figuring out how I can own this. And you don't take a step some direction, either going out and finding an MP3 of some gospel truths or a message or printing off a few verses or some commitment to review. So if you don't make some step, it's kind of like there's this amazing present all wrapped up with your name on it, and you just walk around and going, oh, that's just amazing, that's just so beautiful, it's so amazing, I'm so glad I have that, kind of sort of, when I'm looking at it, but most of the time it doesn't have any impact on my life. What I would love for you to understand is that in not only the gospel in its totality, the theory of everything is, I mean, it's all encompassing, and yet there are very specific applications that can make our daily life profoundly different, our experience of daily life, of challenges, of trials, of our perspective, of our flesh, if we're doing that. And what I would love for you to create some kind of image as you're relating to the gospel, whether it's coming as we're talking about it on in our Sunday gatherings, or it's whatever habits you may choose to form. But if you could just stop and imagine, there is a beautifully ornate present for you. It's your name. It's from God. Love God. And somehow, when you are taking ownership of it, you're unwrapping that present and you're saying thank you. It's the only way it will have an impact on your life. And if you could form that some process where you go, Jesus, I am unwrapping something. You put it in my lap, and now I'm going to unwrap it. I'm going to possess it, and I'm going to say, thank you. Thank you for giving this to me. I don't even know what it is yet exactly. I don't know what it all is going to mean. But I'm thanking you. You gave it to me, and I want the full measure of its impact on my life. I want all of it right in my lap. I want it all right here. Thank you. And as we're talking about all of the whys and the whats and all that God has wrought in the gospel, how it brings perspective, just to form the habit of not just saying that's interesting. I don't know how you respond. Maybe you're just dreaming about what you're doing this afternoon. The Broncos are done for the year, so I don't know what you do. I don't know what your Sunday afternoons look like, what you're looking forward to. We got a long time before our fall events of I got to get to the game. What are you dreaming about as you're sitting here and God is hoping to communicate from singing together, from praying together, from encouraging each other, from caring for each other, from what is communicated from the front. All those ways God is trying to give you presence. How are you receiving them? And I would just urge us to just form that habit. Thank you. Thank you. As you're reading the scripture, as you're thinking about the gospel truths, say, thank you. Thank you, this is true. I don't even know what it means. I don't know how it's going to live out. But I thank you, it's good. You've promised it's good. All the promises of Romans 8. That'd be a great habit for preaching the gospel or to yourself. Just read through Romans 8 just going, thank you, this is true. Thank you, this is true. Thank you, this is true. But if we don't do that, we'll never really possess it. It won't really have that kind of impact in our life. There's a number of reasons why we need the gospel. We're going to look at a few of those, and we're going to scatter them around some of these concepts. But for me, I think the ones for me that become really, really significant, if I lose sight of the gospel, I don't trust myself. I could fall off the rails in so many different ways. My manic temperament, my arrogance, my pride. Man, I could get really filled with myself. So just to be safe from myself, I don't really worry about stuff from the outside. I probably should, but I'm just arrogant enough. I don't worry about that. I'm afraid of myself. I'm afraid of what I would do or think or act or choices or words that I would make if I was not clear about the reality of the gospel. I could get filled up with my own stuff so quickly. Latter part of this week, thank you for praying. Those of you who remember to pray for me when we were in Phoenix, I got home from that trip, and it was just like this wave of hopelessness and discouragement just settled on my soul. I go, wow, is it really that hard of a trip? Did I really give that much, or am I just empty? Am I not engaged in refreshing myself? And go, what is going on, Lord? Maybe I'm just grieving. I'm not sure. I haven't sorted it all out. But I know my nature and how big and dark and deep a hole I would go in if I didn't go back and refresh myself, reflect on the reality of the gospel. And to the whole world around, I can fake it. But I know where it could go and how dangerous I am. So for me, I need the gospel to stay safe. I also need the gospel to stay focused, because in my broken brain, it's the ADD world of, wow, that's interesting. Wow, let me figure out, oh, that looks interesting. It's not even sinful things. It's just distracting things. Hey, maybe I could do that. Maybe I could do that. Let's try that. Let's start that. Let's stop that. Let's build that. My whole life can just be walking around because everything interests me. Everything interests me. It's all fun. And for me, the last big one for me is to establish my identity. My identity as belonging to Jesus, as the bride of Christ, as one who is linked, who's answered his call in my will and my investment of my life. I've answered his marriage proposal to walk with him, to follow him, to join my wagon to his train and go, I will follow you. I will place you as my first affection. And to walk in that the destiny, what that would look like, what the fruit of my life would look like, to be willing to be conformed to the image of Christ, to walk in that, let him train me, let him do whatever he needs to do to bring out of me the beautiful, spotless bride that he's promised we will be. Man, without the gospel, I lose track of that, and I start getting irritated. What are we doing that for? Why do we have to do that? Can we do it different? Can I just be in charge? Get out of the seat. I'm going to drive. Come on. But when I refresh myself in the gospel and what God is trying to accomplish, it keeps me safe in that. I want to go back to a section about the gospel out of 2 Peter. Chris shared a little bit of this passage with us a couple weeks ago. I want to go back to it again because there's a reality here. Fundamentally, there is a war for the gospel. Okay? Now, some people do it within Christianity and some people do it without Christianity. But the gospel, trying to create a good news, an answer, a way of living, the secret to success. And it flows from inside the faith, those who basically would have a biblical worldview of sorts. And it certainly flows from our culture. Everybody's got an answer. Everybody's got a good news, a gospel. This is the way you should live. This will make you happy. It can be having a huge savings account so you can retire and do what you want. That can be the gospel. That's how your life has meaning. Or it can be that if we work towards our own self-righteousness, if we believe and act a certain way long enough, we will be safe in Christ rather than our safety and security being completely in the finished work of Jesus and our eternity, our experience of God being rooted in the process of sanctification, of being conformed to his image. And that can get, and that distorts the gospel, and it can rob us of our joy. In fact, it can get to the point where the gospel we preach becomes clouded. And so often when there's those warning kind of verses or practice kind of verses. And by the way, this is why I'm not a huge fan of as a steady diet something like the 1 year Bible, because it doesn't give us the whole. There's little cuts here and there, and we never really dive into a whole book because the New Testament is laid out with preach the gospel, what's true in the gospel, and in light of that, then live this way. And so often in the West, especially in Western Christianity, but in the West, our what do I have to do? What's my how-to? Where's my list? Give me what I need. Give me what I need to do to find the happiness that I seek. And we can just skip over the amazing gospel truths. They become very small little lines. That all that Christ has done in and for us. And we jump right into those self-righteous behaviors. Now I'm okay. Now I measure up. Now, and it gets all very, very cloudy. And so I want to. I don't remember Chris sharing this verse, and he may have read it, and I was dozing off, or you know, just thinking about something else as he was quoting this. But there's this declaration at the beginning of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 that establishes a gospel truth that is so essential to us being able to rest, as we were singing about. To be able to just rest. To land in eternity right with God, to not suffer the consequences of our sins, is a very simple process. Believe through faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Period. Plus nothing. Now the sanctification process, being conformed, joining with us as his bride, making our life count, That's a different process. But the process of salvation is so important. And when we're reading the epistles, when we're examining the scripture, it is so important to catch those gospel proclamations. And it starts with this. First, he introduces himself, who it's from, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. But then he says who he's talking to. He speaks very clearly who he is talking to. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Please keep in mind who's saying this. Peter. Peter. And in historical Christianity, there's a lot of debate about superhero Christians. But Peter, as he talks about the sanctification process, look, you are exactly like me. We are the same in Christ. I have no greater standing than you do, a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that would be a Trinity kind of verse right there, the gospel. Who's Jesus? He's God and Savior. You can think about those greetings, think, oh, there's nothing there. No, there is a ton right there. You have an equal standing through Jesus Christ, not through yours. And then he jumps into the sanctification process. And this is where the why piece becomes so important. Because if we're not applying energy to it, then that present gets old and dusty and gets put in a closet and it no longer has an impact on us. It ceases to amaze us. It ceases to be the filters Bob was talking about with which we interpret life. It gets put away. So we're either moving towards more dynamic and engaged relationship with Jesus, or it's fading away. The glory that is ours in the great gospel of grace fades away. It does not change our standing, but it certainly changes our experience. It changes our interpretation of life and our ambitions. And without that glory being present, real time, I'm very well aware and abundantly clear that I'm ADD, but so are you. You will get distracted. It may not manifest itself the same way it does in me, but you will go, well, that's not all that big a deal anymore. I'll just go over here. That could be safety, that could be security, that could be hobbies, that could be anything. But you will lose track if we don't keep it present in front of us. May grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a peace you're going to have to fight for. This is where you need some habit, some discipline to keep going back to the knowledge of God. And what the scriptures teach us is that they themselves are the knowledge of God. That somehow that's going to reveal it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and great excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, not that you but become righteous before God, justified. He's not talking about that. But you be partakers of the divine nature. You become conformed to the image of Jesus. You become conformed to what it's like to think and act and see the world through the lens that God uses. That's a gospel-colored lens, and it changes it. Having escaped from the corruption that is the world because of sinful desires, you begin to, it loses its attraction, it loses its allure, it stops being, wow, I really wish I could have that, and because you have it, I hate you. And that's kind of what Christianity is known for. I mean, secretly, that's what those who are not yet reconciled to the Father think the church is. Well, you don't get to do it, so you get ticked at me because I do. Rather than being filled with compassion over what those choices and habits and actions are going to lead to, especially if it keeps them from finding salvation. I don't remember if I shared my story of South Beach in Miami. We just had lunch there and never been there. I thought, well, we'll go down there. And all these yachts and people. And oh, my heart was so heavy. My heart was so heavy. Walking through there, oh, there was nothing attractive. Now, could my eyes get distracted by flesh and settle on parts of people that I shouldn't? Sure, it could. If I wanted to dwell on that. You get distraction. Don't do that. Rather than having the heart of God, these people are walking around here thinking they have an answer, and they're so desperately lost. They're so desperately lost. And because the gospel is shaping it, then not looking at things I ought not look at becomes, I can escape it relatively easily. But if I'm not centered on the gospel and those folks who are not yet reconciled, well, then it just becomes a fleshly battle. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. But it's really good. That's really interesting. Well, that's really fun. Now the gospel centers that. We want to escape the corruption, not because it's yucky and those people are yucky out there, but because it keeps us from thinking and acting like God, from participating in the divine nature. And it becomes yucky to us because of its very essence, not because it's not on the good list. If I do this list, I've attained my self-righteousness. Then he goes on to a description. I want to remind us again, I just want to touch a couple words here. We talked about one last week. For this very reason, make every effort. It's the start of a perseverance, a clarity of life, a clarity of investment. I want to return on the investment of my energy. I want to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that will keep me from a destiny. It's one of the big things why I need the gospel. I want a destiny as the bride of Christ. I want a legacy. Whether you or anyone else ever see it, I want Jesus to see it and I want Jesus to know it. I don't care what the world thinks of my destiny. I want to please my bridegroom. That's my destiny I pursue. Not success or comfort or interesting things. But I want to pursue that. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And so you, because, remember what the activator of righteousness, of justification, of right standing with God, is faith. So he starts there. There's an assumption here that everybody that's reading this is in that place. They are people of faith. They are in the same standing as Peter through our God and Savior Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And he goes on to say, okay, so this is how we grow up. This is how we walk this out. This is how we get from where you are, trapped in your flesh, sowing to the flesh, living in fear and lies, to a place where you actually think and act like God. So supplement your faith with a virtue. The way I read this, I do. It's not necessarily absolutely a step-by-step thing, but there is a linear process to this. You can certainly lay over the kind of places you need to put energy if you're going to be successful in this pursuit of letting the gospel land in us. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue is kind of like starting to wage war with your flesh. Starting to recognize that there are behaviors and habits and things we look at and things we ingest and practices that will keep us, that will strengthen our flesh, that will make it stronger. It will make it harder to beat down that part of us that we're trying to escape. And there are choices we make. When the morning after I understood that I was now in God's family, I didn't have a normal come to Jesus story. But when I became aware of what had happened, I immediately went home and threw away all my porn. I just went out, tossed it out. But I also threw out all of my college recruiting letters for football. This is not my identity. This is where I get my esteem. This is my identity. This is where I feel good about myself. Look at all these people that want me to come and play football for them. I am amazing. I am awesome. And somehow by the Spirit of God, I know I don't want anything to do with that crap. And I pitched it. I just pitched it. I don't even know if God wanted me to pitch it. I just somehow in that moment thought, that is not who I am anymore. And God, in our very beginning steps, we often have to say no to things. There's a training when we're young as children where we don't get it. We don't have right motives. We're not just being motivated by inward love of God and our parents. And we train our flesh so that it doesn't get big and nasty. Remember the flesh monster video? There's just things we say no. And that helps us move forward. It begins to loosen the hold of that corruption so that we can do the next thing. So that when we start to believe something, we start to read something, we can go, okay, I like that. I'm gonna embrace that. And that's the knowledge piece. And knowledge is so important to the gospel. It is a fight for what you believe. It is the core. You all know how critical I think it is important that we guard our heart. But the heart is not just emotion. Heart is the very center of our value system. What we believe to be true and what we have an affection for. We have to fight for the knowledge. You say, well, I heard this guy say that, or I read that once, and you know, I prayed this prayer once. I'm good. You have enough knowledge. No, you don't. No, you don't. And there's a couple reasons. And then it goes on to say self-control, steadfastness or perseverance or endurance. And so there's this journey that we have to be on step by step so that we get to a place where we're actually able to be used of God to start building a legacy, to start walking in a destiny of being His bride. And this conclusion of it, which Chris did share, is, look, if you're not pursuing this process, if you're not engaged in this, you have forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten it. You're not thinking about the gospel. These things are not increasing in you. If you're not pursuing this, then you are not thinking about the gospel enough. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be all the more, just immerse in it. Understand who you are and your calling to be not just saved. That's not the intent here. It's this participating in the divine nature. That's your calling. Your calling on your life is to participate in the divine nature and to escape corruption. That's your call. That's your call. There's a few enemies, and if we don't identify the flesh monsters, if we don't identify those places where we're going to bump into it, and you may be at a place where you're just going, I need a porn filter on my computer. That's my flesh right now. It may be related to money. It may be related to food. It may be related to any number of things. But sometimes it's just like, I got to hack this off. I have to hack it off. I have to add to my faith some virtue here. I have to take a step towards freeing myself from this flesh. You'll get trapped in it. I want to just talk a little bit about our flesh. The flesh is true. There are certain parts of the flesh that are true for all of us, regardless of age, gender, culture you grew up in, your socioeconomic status. There's certain parts of the flesh that are true for all of us. And one of the flesh things that's true for every single human being is you are forgetful. You are forgetful. Whatever you're looking at, other things become small. Now, you maybe have a better memory than me, but compared to holding on and keeping the gospel central in your life, you are forgetful. And if you start focusing on anything apart from the gospel will get smaller and quieter and less significant to you in all of its glory, all of its manifold grace that the gospel reveals to us. It is necessary for your well-being to form a habit to add to your virtue knowledge, to somehow keep thinking about what is true. Not memorizing lists of to-dos, but memorizing the first part of the epistles. The supremacy of Christ, all that He's accomplished, that we're accepted, we're secure, we're significant in His light. He's coming back for us. All those amazing things that He sees us as holy and pure, that our sins are separated from as far as the east to the west, that He has a plan. It's all in perspective when we focus on the gospel. For some of you, you have some unique flesh pressures, especially some of the young. There's a culture that you're growing up in that's very different than the culture I grew up in. And I realize I'm on the older end of the curve here. And I suppose there's a transition of where you grew up and all those kind of things. But eventually you land in a culture, and the culture says certain things to you. And you don't have to try to embrace them. They seep into you by osmosis. It's just, it is the ethos of the day. It is a way of thinking of the day. And if you're not aware of what some of those are, there can be very, very fleshly things that can seem really, really spiritual. They can seem really, really reasonable. They can seem like really good goals. And yet, if they're not rooted in, where is our hope? It is in the promises of God, who's given us all that we need for life and godliness. These great and precious promises. We step outside of that. We seek something outside of what God has actually promised. Knowledge. Well, that seems reasonable. I'm going to pursue that. It can lead us to a bad place. And in your culture, for those of you who are under 35, under 30, in your culture, there's a couple things you need to be very aware of. There is very little value in perseverance. You will not get applauded. It is a concept you might, but nobody really expects you to persevere. That's very different than my culture that I grew up in. There was a virtue and a value in just working hard, of working hard for something over time, whether it happened or not. There was just something good that happened to you when you put your head down and you went after something, whether it was an education, some other hard thing, some goal in your life. There are very few people being raised in our culture now who mom doesn't step in and stop the pain. Well, that coach is making me do this. Well, then you better do it. That's rarely communicated in families that are being raised today. The teacher said this, well, then you better do it. That doesn't happen anymore. But that's the way I was raised. Coach said this, well, then you better do it. Even if he didn't agree with it. My dad would say, well, he's the coach. And I had to persevere. There's something missing there. There is, and what that results in is that those virtue kind of ideas, those muscles don't get developed even at a very, very rudimentary age. And so it's very easy to quit. It's very easy to think if there's something wrong when you're in pain, when you're struggling, when you're striving, when you're being asked to make a sacrifice or persevere to something. This is very different. I grew up listening to stories of my dad, and he kind of tried to recreate it by accident. He was topping onions, which most of you don't know what that is, and I won't get into it. He's 5 years old, all summer long, out in the fields. Every dime that he made went back. He handed it to his mom so they could buy pigeons to eat. And occasionally they go out and shoot the pigeons so they could eat. And his favorite story and why he loved the fair was fair week. He got to keep his money and go to the fair. Oh, it's child abuse. That's ridiculous. No, as a 17-year-old, my dad was persevering enough to go fight a war and endure it and raise a family. I don't know where we're going, but you need to be aware, young people, unless you choose to engage in it yourself, no one in culture is going to ask you to. You're going to have to own that value if you're going to walk in steadfastness. Your flesh, everyone around you, take the easy way, do the easy way. And there's way more choices now. You have instant gratification in so many ways. You never have to be bored. You never have to persevere in anything. Because nobody expects it except Jesus. And the real danger in that is without the perseverance, we can get blown around, not anchored in the promise. Hebrews 6 says this, God also, I'm not going to read all of it. Basically this, verse 11, 17, 6, 17, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. And so there's the rock solid nature of the word of God. And it's this call of this. And this is the only thing that will let you move beyond what your flesh wants you to do. And that's regardless of age. That is no respecter of age. There is one thing that will let you move beyond your flesh inclinations, and that is that God has promised. And he says he's given it both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. God cannot change what he said. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us, all rooted in His Word, His promises. That's the safety net. That's the place where God cannot lie. I can lie to you. My best hope is to lead you to the one who cannot lie to you, to develop a faith. I bring my best understanding and I hold to all of it very loosely, but this I will not hold on to loosely. This is what I cling to with a desperate life. God has promised certain things. And he concludes in verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This is where we burrow in. This is where we go, whatever else is true, that's my anchor. That's what I come back to. When my flesh barks this, when my spirit, when the culture says this, whatever it is that's flowing at me, this is my anchor. And it's the promises of God. The culture now is called, described as postmodern. And at its essence, it's basically a very simple summary way to understand it is you define what's true by your experiences. Because there's so much information flowing in from all kinds of different directions. Nobody can know everything. And it's kind of a reasonable position. I don't disdain it if you don't have an anchor. Because there's so many options, so many choices. It's probably more reasonable when you think that way to go, well, I don't know what's true. All I can know is what's true that I've experienced. If you take God out of the equation, if you take that anchor out of the equation, it's all you have left. Nobody can know everything. Nobody can know everything. So without somebody who does know everything, telling us, I will give you what you need to know, that's a natural place. And we can celebrate modern thinking. Well, that's reasonable. That's linear. Well, I'm actually not a modern thinker. I'm a pre-modern thinker. It's the way my brain works. There is mystery. Because what has flowed out of modern thinking is a very small, Pat's head-sized shaped God. Because if he won't fit in here, it's not true. I can't believe it. Well, there's lots of things about God that won't fit in here that I don't understand, that I'm waiting for an answer for, and I've got another 20 or so, 30 years of life to try to sort some of them out, but I'm not going to sort all of them out. There's a mystery here. There's things about God that are true that he didn't even put in his word. Because he's infinite. He couldn't possibly be contained in this book. But what we need is in that anchor, and if we let go of that anchor, you are going to trust men one way or another. People outside the faith or people inside the faith. And if you give up that kind of control, you're in a dangerous place. You have no anchor. You have no anchor. We have to hang on to losing our grip on the... Or we have to avoid letting go and fighting our flesh. So we go here from here this morning. I'm about 20% through what I was going to share this morning, but we'll stop here. As we move forward here, will you agree to at least ask yourself a couple questions? Am I grateful for the gospel? Am I grateful? And then you can respond however you want. I'm just asking you to ask the questions, to pause long enough to just ask yourself these two questions. Am I grateful for the gospel? Am I grateful for the gospel? And will I develop some plan to refresh myself in what the gospel has to communicate to me? Will I do that? Will I set my will towards that end? And you wrestle with those, and you make a commitment before your God. And let the Spirit prompt you along however you answer. Father, I thank you for the gospel. God and Savior Jesus, I thank you that you are the author and perfecter of my faith. And I cling to you like an anchor in a storm. And I pray that would be our call. I don't know. I cling to Jesus. I cling to his word. Lots of things I don't understand, but I understand you died for me. A real man. Flesh and blood, shed your blood for me, and I'm forever grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.